So, good morning. Do you want a little detour?
Sure.
Up there is my outline for teaching on the Trinity to the confirmation class. So, we have the Trinity diagram, which is like this, and it's familiar. And then we have talking about the Trinity by the works of the triune God. The first article, we talk about creation, and we usually connect that with the Father. Second article, we talk about salvation, and we connect that with the Son. And third article, we talk about the bringing us to faith, and we connect that with the Holy Spirit. But is that satisfying? Not entirely. The persons of the Trinity, describing who the persons are and that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. How many gods are there?
One.
Okay. And then getting into the relationships between the persons. The Father is neither made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is not made nor created, but is begotten of the Father alone. And the Holy Spirit is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Athanasian Creed.
And in the Athanasian Creed, I'm told that the Latin for proceeds from, the actual Latin word is that he spirates. At which point you say, they had no language to describe it, so they made up a word from the word spirit, which is very common in Christian theology, is that we have no words to describe what the scriptures are telling us about. And so Christianity for 2,000 years has developed its own language. And we make the words, we make the definitions. And then we got into the illustrations of the Trinity. Can you illustrate the Trinity? The clover is one example. Three leaves, one plant. Another is the apple. Skin, meat, and core. Three, and it's but one apple. Another one is the sun, the rays of light, and the heat. That's another example, another illustration. Another one is water, which can be frozen or liquid or vapor. All of those fall short. The water one is the best example because a particular molecule of water will be in one of the states and can become the other states, but God does not shift between being Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always there. So it falls short. Sure. My favorite illustration I draw from a couple of seminary professors who were twins, Fred and Rudy. And the question is, how do twins come about? An egg is fertilized, and now there's the conception. And at some point in the development of the egg, you have it divide into two. So the question is, how many souls at this point where there are two? And you have to say two. How many souls back there when it was one egg?
Two.
Are you sure? And the simple fact of the matter is, I don't know. So
well,
either you have...
It would be lesser when it split.
If there was only one soul there and then it splits and there's two souls, which one of these is the original? We don't know.
Well, yeah.
If there were two souls back there, you have your handy-dandy illustration of two persons in one being. Hey, Trinity illustration. If there was only one soul, then you are left with, I don't know which one is original. And now you've gotten to the point where in a common human occurrence, you are past the place where you can explain it. And should you be surprised that there's something about the Trinity that you cannot explain?
It's one of the mysteries.
Now, a double illustration there. But is that all satisfying? I say, not entirely. So you get into relationships and interactions. So here comes a girl who went through this on Sunday. So you come into relationships and interaction, and how do you describe the relationships between the persons of the Trinity? Maybe the pastor should read through the entire Bible once again and start pulling out those verses that have Father and Son and Holy Spirit, each one referring to the other, and what do they do in relationship to the other? And if you pull them all together, can you come up with a few words to describe the relationship of Father to Son, Son to Father, etc., etc.? And actually, yes, you can. Love, adoration, praise. Love is the feeling inside, the attitude inside toward the other. Adoration is, and I used the illustration of years ago when I decided to write a poem for Valentine's Day. It went well. Writing a poem for Valentine's Day, I had to sneak away and do some meditating and considering and running through my mind, what are the things that I admire and adore about my wife? And put them on paper. And the meditation and the focus was the adoration that's inside the mind, and it's pondering and considering. And then the praise is when I express it outwardly by writing or in speech. And if you do this and you say, is this truly what fits the description between the persons of the Trinity? Can you find verses? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, all over the place. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That's one. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such it was pleasing in your eyes. Love, adoration, and praise. So then we took one last trip through and said, if you take these three words, now you go and read the Bible again, looking for those themes. Can I come up with a worksheet that says, who is being loved, adored, and praised by whom in these verses? And will there be anything beyond within the Trinity? And turns out, yes. First off, within the Trinity, constant and all over the place, and then the angels love, adore, and praise, and we are called to love, adore, and praise, and then the twist. Are there verses where Jesus loves, adores, and praises his people? What do you think?
She says
yes. Yeah. Okay. There are incidences throughout the Gospels where Jesus runs into somebody and praises them for their faith and their perceptiveness. And Simon, blessed are you. This is not something you came up with on your own. My Father revealed it to you. Or Matthew 25 on Judgment Day. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And so the whole theme is there, and this is a characterizing of the life of the Trinity. And we are invited to come into this relationship, which is actually really, really delightful. Final point, each of the works of the Trinity that we usually, we peg the Father for creation, the Son for salvation, the Holy Spirit for creating faith, each one of those, it's not just the Father who creates. The Son is the Word by whom the world was created, and He is the craftsman. And the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters and being the breath of life. In salvation, it is the Father who loved the world and gave His only begotten Son. And the Holy Spirit strengthening Jesus for going to the cross. In bringing to faith, it's the Holy Spirit who calls us to faith. But you did not choose me, I chose you. And Jesus is the one who creates faith. And no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Our triune God will not be separated, will not be divided, will always be together, doing all of these things. And you cannot say to God the Father, now go over here, this is the work of God the Son. Because you can't separate them that way. They will always be together in their work. And that's it. That was our detour. Where were we in Genesis?
We started in 14. If we got my glasses. Chapter 14.
Would you like me to use them?
Okay.
We've got a page that won't turn.
The rest keep
here. I don't know how good they'll be.
That's fine.
Anything, right?
Okay, it is chapter 13. We finished with Pharaoh kicking Abraham out of Egypt. Go, get away from here. You endangered us all. And yet Abraham is blessed by God. And those whom God chooses to bless, He will bless. He will work through all the events, and in spite of our foolishness, and in some way, God will do His thing. So, chapter 13, verse 1, so Abraham went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Verse 2.
Abraham had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold.
Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, notice that his name is Abram, because God hadn't changed it yet. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. Now, Ai is near Jericho, because Ai was the second city that they went to conquer when Joshua came into the land. And so, around the center of the Holy Land. Verse 4.
And where he had first built an altar, there Abram still called on the Lord.
Mm-hmm. And Lord with the four capital letters, personal name of God, relationship name of God. That's probably the better way to say it. It's the relationship name. And then verse 5, and Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Verse 6,
But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together.
Okay. Too many flocks and herds to be supported by the amount of vegetation that was in that area if they lived side by side. So they're going to have to spread out. That's how much God had blessed them. And you can say, in spite of them, in part, and faithful Abraham, in part, because Abraham is a mix. He is one who believes in God, and he is one who has sin in his life. What's the Lutheran term for that? Lutheran term. I'll say it in Latin. Simul justus et peccator. Or in English, sinner saint.
Sinner
saint. Sinner saint. Always with that mix. The sinner part is the part we bring to the relationship. The saint part is the part that is created by God creating faith in us. And the saint part is the part that believes God's word. So Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the part that is the saint part. What is the new me? The new me is that which in me believes God. Simple. Nothing else, nothing more, nothing less. The believing in God me. The believing God me. There's another part of me. Keeps coming out day by day, but so we have a fight going on. Verse 7 then. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. Okay? And Perizzites might be the worst name for a group of people. Yeah.
That's because the Israelites didn't kill them all.
Yeah. When I've gone on Ragbri, there was a team that was Team Parasite. Hey, can I borrow a dollar? That was them. Okay. Verse 8.
So Abram said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers."
Mm-hmm. Yeah. They're brothers. Actually, they're uncle and nephew. But there are a lot of times in the Bible when among the people of God, it gets all flattened out. Brother, sister, brother, sister. All along like that. Okay, so. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. You get first choice. And is Lot going to pick the worst part or the best part?
Best part.
Best part. Okay. Verse 10 then.
And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This is where the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah.
Ah. That's later God would rain fire and destruction on that valley, and it has not been fertile land ever since. But the Jordan Valley, notice the description, well watered everywhere like the garden of the Lord. Say what? What are they referring to there?
Garden of Eden.
Yeah. And everything would grow there. all kinds of trees and vegetation and everything could grow there. There is a, I'm trying to remember the name of the actual area. It's a spot, a small region in South Africa. It's east of Pretoria and further east and a little bit south, and you get to this one spot where the soil and the climate there is such that you can raise anything. That's the perfect balance. And there are rare spots like that around the earth still. This was one of them. And so Lot sees this wonderful valley and he will take it. Verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Okay. Interesting account, and the reason why this is in our Bibles is because of things come out of that decision. What things come out of that decision?
Fire and brimstone.
Yeah.
Well, there would be that judgment, and then there would be a couple of nations coming out from Lot going in that direction, and we'll hear about those later. And this tells us why those nations are in the particular area. So where are we? Verse 12.
Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom.
Mm-hmm. Fateful decision. But this is an interesting thing.
That was it with the Perizzites.
Now we don't know from these verses who was there. But what was the character of the people at that time? Or was it only later that these things started to develop? So verse 13, somebody.
Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord.
Yeah. And so it is. When everything is going fantastically and wealth and riches are abounding, that people very often forget about basic human humility and to realize where we came from, where we're going. It is Solomon who pointed out that when everything is going well, that's a test for your soul. And this goes through several iterations in Solomon, and he doesn't learn the lesson because he wanders off and has many wives and allows the worship of foreign gods to come into Jerusalem. But Solomon at one point says, as gold is tested by fire, so is a man tested by praise. It's a temptation that you have to watch for. And one of my favorite quotes from Solomon is a prayer. O Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread, that I may not have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or be in want and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Do you pray the prayer if you go and buy a lottery ticket? Lord, protect me from winning if it will be bad for my soul. Does anybody pray that?
No.
I don't have to. I never win.
I haven't bought it.
To me whether I want it or not.
I mean, this is...
We don't buy them.
This is what Christians set up as... I do not want to have so much that it will lead me astray from God. This is an attitude that Christians are called to have. So we go on. Verse 14.
And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, and eastward, and westward.
Yep. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Now
they're fighting.
What does that mean? Does that mean that the Jews have the right to the Holy Land given by God, and anybody who disputes that is going against God? Is that the single level accurate interpretation of this?
I can give you Tim Hensner's interpretation.
What?
I can give you Tim Hensner's interpretation. I got a note here. Instead of your offspring, it should say seed. And that seed, from that seed comes Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So
and
evidently.
And go one more step on that. And if Christ is the seed of Abraham, who then does the word seed or offspring then mean? Because it's not only Christ, it is...
God's land.
Abram. What is God? Wait.
And I have to...
Is that who or what? What did you say?
Here is the illustration from Professor Horace Hummel.
Okay, we love Horace.
Okay, simple illustration, right? Very simple diagram. And in the Old Testament, when you say God's people, seed of Abraham, God's church in the Old Testament, you're talking, and make that faithful Israel. All of the believers within the people of God in the Old Testament. But that narrows down to, this is the seed of Abraham. This is the promised one. This is the descendant, and it becomes singular. And it is Christ and him individually and alone. Which is why, when Abraham is given that promise, who does the land actually belong to then? Christ. When Psalm 8 comes along and it says, you have made him a little lower than the angels, but ruler over all things. Who rules all things? Again, singular, Christ. It's not been in your experience yet that you can go out and find a wild animal in the forest and command it and it will obey. But in first chapter of Mark, it says that when Jesus was out in the wilderness, the wild animals were with him. And this is a bringing back of the Garden of Eden themes. He restores all things to what humanity was supposed to have. The letter to the Hebrews that we studied last year picked up on Psalm 8 and the promises that are given to all mankind, but right now are held in trust only by Jesus. So the seed of Abraham, Old Testament, narrows down to Jesus, but then widens out. So who is the seed of Abraham?
Church.
The church.
The church. By virtue of being connected with Christ. then we are the seed of Abraham. Okay? And this does not mean Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And it does not mean Western Christianity. It means all the believers in Christ from every tribe and people and nation and language. And now read the verse again. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your seed
forever.
And now the promise fits within exactly what God has been doing and promising all along. Or back in chapter 12. And in your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. It absolutely meshes and will continue to mesh all the way along in that pattern of looking at it. And then verse 16 adds to it, and in fact, if you look at it like this, it clarifies it. It fits perfectly. So verse 16.
I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted.
Okay. As many descendants, God would say later, as the stars in the sky or the sand on the seashore. And so, gathering all of the descendants of Abraham, all of those who carry the Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness thing within them, which is called faith, all of those. And God has this grand vision that he is telling Abram about. Okay, so Abram looks over the Holy Land. All this I will give to the faithful forever. Now, if Abram had journeyed to the east, gotten as far as China, could God have said the same thing?
China.
Yeah. Or if he got on a boat and got to the New World, could God have said the same thing? Yeah. So that when you get to the prophets and it says, and your descendants, people of Israel, they will dispossess the nations. Okay, what that means is that those of the nations who are not believing in God, among them come the Christians. And then there are Christians among them. And then some of them are Christians. And there are Christians from every nation, every people, every language on earth. And those are the people who will possess all of the inheritance. How long? Forever. And those who do not believe the promises of God and are not connected to Jesus, how long will they keep on holding on to the land, the possessions, the property? The answer is until they die or until Judgment Day. And then they have to let go of it. And then who gets it? The believers. Then Jesus comes along and he says in one of his Beatitudes, now the one about the meek, what will they do? Okay. Those who have the humility of repentance before God, so I want to make sure that we understand how the promises keep on fitting together. This is nothing new, or it's not this branch way over there hanging out over the neighbor's fence. It belongs right in there with the rest of the tree. It all fits together. Verse 17.
Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you.
Mm-hmm. So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there, what did he do? Built an altar to the Lord, all capital letters, relationship name of God. The reason why to say relationship name is this is the name that is, once again, when you get to Exodus chapter 3, it's revealed by God to Moses, I am that I am. Ehyeh asher ehyeh. And the Israelites would say, He is Yahweh, which is the actual pronunciation of the word behind the four capital letters, as near as we can get that pronunciation. He is. And then you tie in also, what did God say to Moses? I am the God of.
You should know that.
Begins with an A.
Abraham.
And the God of Isaac. And the God of
Jacob.
And Jesus comes along and says, He's not a God of the God of the dead, but of the living. Therefore, Abraham lives. There is the resurrection. There is heaven. There is life. After we are laid low in the dust of death. But the relationship name, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And the God of David and the God of Peter and the God of Paul and the God of Martin Luther and the God of, insert your name here. When did he say, I am the God of, with your name inserted?
Baptism.
Yep, in your baptism. Okay. And they're still marking out the land by trees.
There's a spring of Hebron under.
Mm-hmm.
Spring hole.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So we're to chapter 14. And there's some real interesting stuff in here too. So, in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Kedar-Laomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goyim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. And all these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. Should I keep on going because we keep on with these names?
Yes, please.
Okay. 12 years they had served Kedar-Laomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Kedar-Laomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Rephaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, the Emim in Sheva Kiriathaim, and the Horites in their hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and defeated all the country of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Let's keep on going.
They're doing great.
Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Sidim, with Kedar Laomer, king of Elam, titled king of Goyim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, four kings against five. Now the valley of Sidim was full of bitumen pits, tar. And as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them, and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions and went their way. Someone read verse 12.
They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and his possessions, since he was living in Sodom.
Ah. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. So somebody escapes and comes to Abram. Who may have been, the guy that escapes, may have been connected with Lot, knowing the relationship that was there.
Makes sense.
So, verse 14.
When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan.
Now, Dan will be...
Make a quickie quick map of the Holy Land. Okay. Jerusalem, about there. And Dan is in the north. Sodom and Gomorrah. Over there. The valley of the Jordan, and to the east, very, very fruitful, fertile land there at that point. And this is where Lot settles. And Abraham, meanwhile, moves over here. And somebody comes and tells Abram. And meanwhile, the kings are heading north. Why are they heading north? Well, if you've got a large army, stay by the water. And it may be fertile ground out there, but if you don't have reliable water and you have a large army, what happens?
Scattered.
Yeah.
I have a question.
Napoleon learned that marching into Russia, and the Russian troops simply burned all the crops and retreated and kept on doing it. And finally, Napoleon gets as far as Moscow and the army keeps on retreating. And Napoleon has his wonderful fall of the year in Moscow, and then the winter comes. And then the Russian army comes back. And now there's nothing for Napoleon's army to eat on their way retreating. War of 1812 in Europe, the Napoleonic Wars, and the book War and Peace. Question.
Well, it amazes me that all these places were established. Mm-hmm. I mean, after the flood, everything's wiped out. Mm-hmm. So then you've got all these people, the lineage of all these people, and then all these other places they were established.
They were busy.
Yeah, they got busy. And, you know, like the wicked men that were in Sodom. So where, what lineage did they come from? I mean, it's way back.
The Sodomites, I do not know, honestly, at this point. I'd have to look that up.
All these people that we just read, mm-hmm. you wonder, what lineage did they come
yeah.
from?
Yeah, and there are some that just appear on the scene, like the Philistines. Okay. Where are they from?
Yeah, I mean, it amazes me mm-hmm. that there's all these people and all these places established.
Mm-hmm. You know, after the Tower of Babel, people scattered all over and made babies. They kept on making tiny little human beings. Tiny little human beings. Make tiny little human beings. God loves tiny little human beings. And so they had lots and lots of tiny little human beings that grew up.
Yeah.
And they made more tiny little human beings. And if you've got the whole earth laid out in front of you, and almost seemingly without end, there are resources to populate and fill it. You know, you can make a lot of tiny little human beings, and then you get your tribes and your nations, and
so they just wander off and establish this place, mm-hmm. and this place, mm-hmm. and another place, and
yeah, pretty much.
Hmm.
Okay, so where are we?
15, I think it was.
Yeah.
15.
During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus.
Mm-hmm. Oh, and by the way, Damascus is one of the oldest city settlements that we know of. That's just... Mm-hmm. Little note about Damascus.
So you wonder how that got established. So
oh, yeah. Yeah.
We don't know that.
They're still fighting over.
Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions and the women and the people. And now we come to some...
He did this with 318 people, all these kings, and he...
Well, notice, trained men. And this is one of the principles of war. You can have a rabble, a huge rabble, and you can have a much smaller army, all of which are well trained.
Specialized.
And by the
special ops, yeah.
By the ability to move as a unit, where there are no weaknesses in your line. You can drive into the enemy, and the enemy will panic and run. This is why the Roman armies were so good, because they knew how to do things as a unit. But Abraham has trained men. This is also why...
Fighters attacked at night.
Night.
Mm-hmm. And it's also why it's not all that... odd when what's his name who sets out the fleece and he starts sending people home and his army is smaller and smaller and smaller, and not only is that so that the Lord will have credit for the victory, but also you don't want anybody who's going to break and run. And that's one of the principles of war.
Kind of letting go of the weakest link type
mm-hmm,
thing.
Mm-hmm. If your army has weak links, you get routed.
You're only as strong as your weakest.
Mm-hmm. The enemy is able to break through your line, and once they've broken through your line, spread out behind you and roll you up on either side, and you can fight in front of you. But you can't fight the guy in front of you and the guy behind you that you don't even see. And, okay. Verse 7, well, Here we go again. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is, the king's valley. Verse 18.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High.
Salem is early Jerusalem, which was later changed in its name to Jerusalem. Melchizedek is this mysterious king where in the New Testament the priesthood of Melchizedek is taken up again in the discussions in the letter to the Hebrews. Psalm 110 is where God promises to the Messiah, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is this mysterious figure who appears on the scene without father or mother. No, where he's coming from, know where he's going to. He just appears there. He is king of Salem, which means peace. Shalom. And he comes out to greet Abram. And what does he bring?
Bread and wine.
Interesting.
Yeah, it's a hint, a picture, a forelooking. It is not that this is Jesus in some mysterious way.
I think it might be the son of Noah, Shem.
I don't know. But he is a forecast of the Messiah who is to come. And things very important here. Verse 19.
And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth.
Okay. Now, as the letter to the Hebrews points out, it is without exception the greater who blesses the lesser. Okay. Got one more verse to bring in, verse 20.
And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.
Keep going.
Oh, then Abram gave him a tenth of everything.
And it is, without exception, true, that it is the lesser who gives the tithe to the greater. So Abram is recognizing the priesthood of Melchizedek, priest of God Most High. Here is somebody who is outside of the Abrahamic lineage, outside of the Jewish lineage, who is specifically stated to be a priest of God Most High. So it is not that in the Old Testament, or in the time of the Old Testament, that it is only the people of Israel who are included in the faithful people. There are scattered incidences that we hear about in our Bible, which raises the question, and how many more do we not hear of? So for somebody who comes along and says, you Christians are so restrictive, you say that nobody can be saved unless they believe in Jesus. And yeah, you go into the Old Testament, you say faithful Israel, but what about all the others? God individually calls people from the different nations. Oh, then you're saying that those of different religions are okay? No, we're not. We're saying that God calls people individually from outside the nation of Israel, from outside the line of Abraham, and we don't know all their stories.
Is this the first mention of the tithe, tenth of everything?
I believe it is. And notice it is not obligatory. It is an honoring. Was there a relationship with Melchizedek? Did Melchizedek pray for Abraham? What goes on here? Did Abraham know Melchizedek? We don't know any of those things. Oh, and by the way, around this time or even earlier, there's a guy whose name has only three letters, has a whole book in the Old Testament.
Job.
Yeah. And the language of the book of Job is more ancient Hebrew than what Moses wrote in the book of Genesis. So we don't know when Job was around. Could he have been even from before the flood? We don't know. But it's another incident of somebody outside of formal Israel. We hear no connection of Job being a part of Israel. So in scattered places, different people learned of God and called on him. And somehow God reaches out to them, draws them into his worship, into relationships. However, what is Melchizedek's term for God? Is it the Lord?
God Most High.
God Most High. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, all caps.
Creator of heaven and earth. Or possessor.
No, in verses 19 and 20. God Most High. And it's not caps. So. First Tuesday at 10 o'clock, siren. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's push on, finish this, 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. What? 22.
But Abram said to the king of Sodom, with raised hand, I have sworn an oath to the Lord, God Most High, Creator of heaven and earth.
Mm. Notice Abram is using the relationship of name and the reference to God that Melchizedek used. Verse 23.
That I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich.
Mm-hmm. Well, who's made Abram rich?
God.
Yeah. And so Abram, in this relationship with God, is knowing that it is God who has blessed him and made him rich. And he doesn't need to chase after these other things. Hmm. Okay. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who were with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. Eshcol, not But now we've gotten through chapter 14 with all of the crazy names. And Abram continues to live in this relationship with God. What's the name for the relationship with God? Begins with a C.
Covenant.
Covenant. Yeah. Okay. And so we covered two chapters. Yay! And in chapter 15, God's covenant with Abram.